I'm not going to start singing too. You wouldn't want that. Let me just get settled here. It's a gorgeous morning, isn't it? Can I give you that? Sorry. Now, if you have the red Bibles there near you, we're going to be looking at page 968 this morning. Page 968. We're continuing with the series on the Beatitudes. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And just as you're turning, if we just pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this morning, triune God. And we ask you for your wisdom, for your teaching of us this morning, that we might have a respect for you that is due who you are, that we would be a people who are growing in a mature and right understanding of who you are, that we might have the courage and the faith and the love to live out what you have instructed us to. So help us this morning. Amen. We often have a really hard time understanding so much of what the Bible teaches, and it can be for a lot of different reasons. Some of the reasons are the language that the Bible was written in, the culture, the context that it was written in at the time, or we can misunderstand the words or the phrases that are used. We can, you know, we can be thinking of our worldview, our mindset, our culture here, and be trying to interpret that onto the culture of the day or the language of the day. We also have the problems of the language. The Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. The Greek that was used at the time is no longer a spoken language. The Hebrew, there have been a lot of changes and involvements and evolution in the Hebrew language than what's spoken today. So there's a lot of things just contextually in the language that would be very hard for us to understand. And other things that are very difficult for us to grab a hold of is the fact that sometimes the passages of the Bible are so familiar, that they're so overly familiar, that oftentimes we just don't grasp the depth or the richness of the language or the importance of what it is trying to say to us. And sometimes we just decide, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, we just decide, oh, that's just a little too hard. Or, oh, I just can't get my head around that, so I'm just going to put it on the proverbial long finger, and I might come to it another time, if we're honest enough to even say that to ourselves. But even with all of those reasons, there's a passage of Scripture, and we've been looking at it here the last few weeks, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, in fact, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is some of the most challenging passages of Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount, even among those who aren't believers, aren't followers of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most respected teachings of all time. And yet, it's still one of the most difficult to say, yes, I'm walking this out, or to be able to acknowledge, yes, I am putting my life into this and trying to figure out how to walk this out. And I think part of the reason for that is that it's very familiar. So we read it and we say, oh yeah. Part of it is that language barrier that I talked about a minute ago. It's because, again, it's written in a different culture, a different language, a different time. And some of it is that it's just so flippin' challenging, isn't it? Well, for me it is. Okay, I'm going to be honest. For me, it's hard. But that's what we want to look at this morning, is this whole idea of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. The third of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, the last few weeks, I've been doing a survey. This is a very informal survey, putting on the marketing hat and going around asking people, okay, so what do you think meek is? How do you define meek? And of all the people surveyed, just so you know, there's a cross-section of male and female. There's an age range between 20 to 55. And there's a mix of church and unchurched people, okay? So it's a fairly wide group. Now, I didn't get Barna or anybody else. This was just me talking to people, okay? 18 people surveyed. I know it's not that many, but 18 people surveyed. You may be surprised to find out that, or you may be not, but of the 18 people surveyed, only three had an idea in their head that the word meek does not mean weak. 15, so what I'm saying is 15 out of 18 people all said meek, well, it means weak. And that was all kinds of varying descriptions of weakness. It was weak-willed, it was unable to make a decision, it was indecisive, it was doormat, was one phrase that was used. And especially now, narrow it down now, in the cross-section of men who answered the question, using weak, weak-willed, indecisive, doormat, when I pressed them on it, well, so what, if that's what you think meekness is, then how do you feel about this whole thing that Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth? And it was a striking thing happened, and this was, there was a noticeable difference. The women were kind of, well, it means, yeah, it's weak, but, you know, they didn't have a huge difficulty with it. But the men, they were uncomfortable. It was visible. There were a few of them, and I'm talking, like, you know, one guy was 22 and another guy was 55, and they were just visibly, you know, they were tense about this whole idea that Jesus says I'm supposed to be weak. That was, who wants that? There was a discomfort with it. There was an agitation. There was a frustration. And one guy went to the point of saying, I don't want to be some weak-willed, livy-livered, mamby-pamby Christian. Does anybody relate to that? Does anybody relate to that mamby-pamby expectation? I don't want to be a mamby-pamby Christian. Not me. And just as I spoke to some of the women, they're like, well, most men think, well, I can't be a real man and be meek. You just can't do that. So it's okay to be a meek woman. Now, this is what some of the guys were thinking. Okay, I'm still giving you the response from the survey. So they were saying, you know, it's okay to be a meek woman, but it's not okay to be a meek man. So this is what I want to talk about this morning. And the definition of meek. Okay, now this is a challenging thing, okay, and I'm going to try to stay away from that whole what the real Greek word is and all that kind of stuff, but it is a challenge because there is, in fairness now, there is no English word that directly can be translated from the meek, from the Greek word that means meek. There is no exact equivalent. You just can't get one word that says, oh, this means meek. So you have to play with some combinations of words and phrases and ideas. That's what I'm going to try to do this morning, is try to unpack what these combination of phrases and words and ideas mean. Fair enough? Okay. So oftentimes the word meek can be translated as gentle, can be translated as humble. It can be translated as a few other things, innocent, mild, or a few others. But for the most part, meek, that word is translated as gentle and humble. It's not translated as weak. Okay? It's not translated as weak. So meek does not mean weak. Just because it rhymes doesn't mean it's there. You know the whole saying, might isn't always right, strong isn't always wrong, meek isn't weak. Fair enough? Are we there? Okay. Good. So sometimes it is translated as gentle, sometimes it's humble. But when it's humble and when it means gentle, it's always on the basis that it refers to a characteristic disposition of the person who has made a decision to be humble or to be gentle. Okay? Do I need to say that again? It's a characteristic disposition of someone who has made a choice, a decision to be humble. So what I'm going to do here is, I did this earlier. Now, I'm not an artist. My circles aren't perfect. Can everybody see that back there? In the back? Okay. So we have three circles here. Okay. If this circle defines or illustrates what can be defined as humble, okay, this is all the words that can be defined as humble. This is all the words that can be defined as gentle, or all the ideas of gentleness. And this then is meekness. So there's a point here where meekness can be humble and gentle. But there's also a point where meekness stands apart. Okay, so I'm just going to keep that here just so that as we're going through this morning, we can see that there is a bit of overlapping definition. Okay? Am I getting too technical? Good. So, if you could think about another word, an English word, an English phrase that means lots of different things. Okay? So I tried to think of a few. Now, I didn't do a random marketing sample on this one. Just a few ideas. Bank. The word bank. It's a financial institution. It's also a piece of sloping ground going down into a river. It's also something that you can be very confident in. You know, take that to the bank. I'm going to bank on that. Okay? So even a word can have lots of different ideas, lots of different meanings. Football. Is it soccer? Or is it GAA? Ooh, am I getting into something here? If you're from North America, is it a totally different type of sport? So you see, there are words that have lots of different variations of meanings, okay? So this is what meek, this is what we're going to continue to unpack. Meek does not mean weak. Does not mean weak. So again, going back to that whole thing of what different men thought that meant. So weak is a weakness, just to compare the two, a weakness is a position of being unable to make a choice. Weakness or an unwillingness to make a choice for lots of reasons, maybe fear, maybe lots of reasons. A weakness implies somebody they're enslaved to an emotional position, they're enslaved to what other people think, they're enslaved to trying to conform, but that's not meek. A weak person is powerless. They've given up or they've lost or they've chosen not to exercise their choice. Over many days, many months, many years, and so they've been molded. They've molded themselves. They've chosen to go down a road where they're molded into a position of weakness. But that is not meekness, because somebody who's meek, again, has a characteristic disposition of choosing whether they choose to be humble, whether they choose to be gentle. So meek. Is anybody saying, okay, well, what does meek really mean? Meekness, in a phrase, is strength under control. Meekness is a strength that's under control. Now, I have to apologize because I was going a little bit creative this morning or over the week, and aside from the marketing sample, I had photographs that were going to be up, and just that computer back there does not like my CD-ROMs because I had a whole series of images just to try to reinforce this whole idea of strength under control. So that's why it's completely gray screen today. So I apologize for that, for all of us who are visual and multimedia and all that. Apologies. But somebody who is meek has demonstrated, has exercised strength under control. They've chosen to withhold a control. They've chosen to withhold a strength for lots of different reasons. And for somebody who's described as a humble person, you know, a meekness that is evidenced by their humility. It's a person that they've determined within themselves to be humble toward God. They've recognized that God is ultimately sovereign. God is ultimately in control. Whatever may happen to them, this person has decided that I'm going to submit myself to God. If other people may speak out against me or may attack me or there may be situations in my life that I can't control, I can't do anything about, I'm going to say, okay, God, whatever else about this, whatever decision I may need to make, it's going to be based out of my humble submission to you as sovereign Lord of my life. Okay? So that meekness, it may be demonstrated in what may be seen as a lack of action. You know, I may not fight out to protect myself. I may not speak out to vindicate myself. I may not speak out and say, no, you're wrong. But if I'm a meek person, I'm choosing not to do those things because I'm humbly submitted to God. that He is all-powerful and all-sovereign and in control. And I'm trusting that He is going to vindicate me. That's meekness. Now that is not weakness. Oftentimes weakness is the reaction. No, I am right. You are wrong. That's weakness. Moses was described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, is that a compliment or what? Is that a description you want to have? The most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, if we look at that, the beginning of Moses, when God first called him, Moses, my interpretation of Moses' response, no, God, don't call me. Don't send me. Oh, can you send somebody else? Oh, come on, really, you don't want to send me. You don't want to use me. I can't speak. Don't use me. Now, when I read that, I think, that's weak. But there was a change that took place over Moses' time of serving God and leading the people. There was a change that happened. And over those 20, 30, 40 years, ultimately he could be described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. That weakness that we saw at the beginning, whatever reasons it was there, it changed. His character grew and changed into the strength of somebody who's meek and acknowledging his humble submission to God. So if meekness can be looked at as humble in that way, there's another part then, that gentleness. And again, it's that what is seen on the outside. What does it mean to be gentle? Because again, there's that submission back to God and saying my reaction, my choice of words that I use, my choice, the responses that I give, they still have to be submitted to God. So if I choose not to act because I'm going to be submitted to God, other people can see that, again, that's a lack of action. So somebody who's meek has an internal balance. The way they think and the way they act is all deep in their heart, deep in their soul. It's balanced by, God, what do I do here? Father, should I speak? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, should I speak out at this point, or should I keep my mouth shut? There's an internal thing that's going on, and it may be seen as a passiveness. It may be seen as a gentleness from those who are looking on. There may be a time where somebody says, you know, I'm not going to make a decision on that yet. Where everybody else is saying, come on, you've got to make a decision. Or words are spoken, and immediately everything about our natural selves just wants to say, what are you saying to me? We all know that one. But there's something that says, no. Holy Spirit, how should I respond here? Regardless of the internal decision-making process, whatever tension or turmoil may be going on inside that's not seen, that turmoil may be inside. But the outward response, the response of the mind and of the heart, is one of a meek person, is one where they've submitted all of that to God and to the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit inside. And that may be considered by others to be a weakness. But at the best, it might be described as a gentleness. So sometimes that's a way that the whole idea of meek can be confused. There's some of you, hopefully we're familiar with the story of David, and I don't have time to go into it. I won't go into the whole story, but there was a point in King David's life out of the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Samuel. If you want to read through the story of David, Saul was king. Saul disobeyed, was disobedient. God says, Saul, you're no longer going to be king. I'm going to anoint somebody else. David was anointed as king, but yet he had not received the crown yet. So Saul continues in his kingly role on earth, wearing the crown, sitting on the throne, but yet David has been anointed. So there's a tension here. How'd you like to be that? How'd you like to be the lame duck king? Or how'd you like to be the guy who's supposed to be king but isn't yet? You can imagine there's a tension there. David is out leading Saul's army into victory, coming home. Everybody's singing songs about how great David is. Saul gets a bit jealous. Saul, there's a lot of internal turmoil going on in his own mind. He starts go a bit mad. He starts saying, wait a minute, I need somebody to calm me down. Send somebody who can sing and play wonderful instruments. So they said, David, he's a warrior, but he's a singer. So David comes in. And what happens then? Saul goes a bit mad. Still, again, starts throwing his spears. David dodges them. What happens then? David says, I better get out of here. This guy wants to kill me. So he goes running off and hiding in the deserts, hiding in the caves. Who comes to chase him, to kill him? Saul. David knows that he's been anointed to be king. He knows Saul is after him. All David has to do is do what he does well, to kill the guy. David's a mighty warrior. Sneaks around, gets word, Saul's in this cave here. A few of his close friends, the mighty warriors, the mighty men, come and they're with David. David has an opportunity to take Saul out right there. He's got an opportunity. What's he do? He has his sword. He's tempted, but in his mind he says, am I the one to raise a sword against the anointed king, God's anointed king? And he decides, no, I won't. So I'm going to cut off the end of his robe just to prove to him that I was here. So then they have this interaction then outside the cave, and David holds up the piece of the cloth and says, see, Saul, I had a chance, but I didn't. Forgive me, Saul, that I cut your robe. And David weeps at the fact that he rose his hand to strike. Though he didn't kill him, he weeps at the fact that he embarrassed God's anointed king. And back in the tent, imagine the scene. All the guys are there and they're saying, David, what are you doing? Why didn't you do it? You had the chance. We know you're right. We know you're king. We know that all you need to do is take him out and you are the rightful king. But what did David say? Who am I to strike God's anointed? And the guys didn't understand that. The soldiers didn't understand that. But David knew, my job will come in God's timing. My role as king will come when God declares it's right. David demonstrated meekness. Some of them said, what's it? This guy froze. He choked under pressure. He had the opportunity. All he had to do was just drop the sword. But he didn't do it. They didn't understand that. Gentleness, humility, fear, weakness, how would you describe it? But David knew. He knew. He understood what meekness was. He understood strength under control based on a characteristic disposition toward the submission to God. David understood that. Have you ever been unjustly criticized? Has somebody ever spoken out against you and said things that were unfair or untrue? How did you respond? Have you ever been in a situation, in a group, and you're convinced that you know the way the group should go, that you know the right answer, that you know that if only they would just listen to me? We've all been there. How do you respond when the group says, nope, I think we need to go this way? How do you respond? I was in a situation a few years ago where I had some things that I felt were very unfair spoken about me. It was in a group setting, and when those things were spoken, people believed it. How could you believe that rubbish? But they believed it. But I knew. It was a struggle, I tell you. It was hard. I spoke to somebody who I considered very wise and very mature as a believer, and I said, look, this is going on. And he said, I'm going to challenge you to not open your mouth. And he said, think about the passage in the scriptures where it says that Jesus, even though he had done nothing wrong, dared not open his mouth. And that's painful. That's painful. But then as I looked, I started seeing lots of places all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, where this thing of self-sacrifice, this thing of denying yourself, this thing of Jesus putting aside all of the glory of heaven so that he could become a humble servant. It's all over the place. So I had to start doing some retwigging. Jane, what is all this about? What does it mean to really be a follower of Jesus? Because 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest thing is not to have the right answer. It's not to have the right opinion. It's not to have the multitudes behind you saying, yes, you're right. It's not to be that. The greatest of all of these things is what? Love. The greatest is love. So, how does having an attitude of meekness, an attitude that says, I'm going to put aside everything that I want to serve others, put aside it all to love others? And though other people may not understand, and they won't, even your friends won't. Even your friends, like Job's friends, will come around you and they will say, come on, what are you doing? You'll get it. I got it. Humble submission to the sovereignty and control of God. That's true meekness. It's the strength of drawing on the power and the mercy and the forgiveness of God to love and to serve others. So to be meek means that we've given up our right to be right. It means that we've given up that right that we have to vindicate ourselves. Isn't it interesting that we live in a society where everybody says, it's your right, because you deserve it, because I'm worth it. We all know those ads, and we're just brainwashed with that. I can remember, and the jingle is still in my head when I was a kid. I don't know what it was like McDonald's in the early 80s, because you deserve a break today. I mean, it was all, you deserve, you're worth it, you're right, demand your rights, go for your rights. Where did that come from? Like, some of us that are older might remember, in past generations, the rights of the individual weren't as important as the responsibilities toward the community. Where did that shift come from? But, folks, we've bought into it. Hook, line, and sinker. But to be meek means that we've given up our right to fight for our reputation. It means we've given up everything that says you deserve to fight for yourself. So we've put our trust in God as our Redeemer, as our Protector, as our Judge, as the one who will vindicate us. And there is a balance to be struck. There is. There's a balance to be struck, and that comes in the wisdom and the humble submission, because sometimes we do have to speak out. But the motivation can't be for ourselves. The motivation has to be in a humble submission to the God of the universe. So that's meekness as I've been able to understand it and to clarify it and to communicate it. But there's another interesting part of this whole thing that twists that, for they will inherit the earth. Because again, the people of that day, there was an oppression. We saw glimpses of that on the screen here just a few minutes ago. But that oppression of the people of Israel happened for almost their entire existence. And when the time of Jesus came, they were being occupied by a Roman army, and they were waiting for a political Messiah who would come and to rescue them, to set them free, to lead the revolt, to take out the Roman occupiers so that they could have the land that had been promised them, right? But is this an interesting shift? Jesus saying, no, put aside that whole, we're going to fight for our right for this land. Put aside that, because it's the meek who will inherit. It's the meek. It's not those who are going to go out and militarily strike the ears off of everyone who grabs me. It's the meek who are going to inherit. So rather than going out and in battle retaking the land that's rightfully ours, it's those who are humbly submitted to the sovereignty and the control of God who are going to inherit. And it's not just the land of Canaan that was promised. It's not just the land, but what does Jesus say? The whole earth. So put aside your swords, put aside your weaponry, put aside the ideas of a political revolt, because it's more than just the land. The meek are going to inherit the whole earth. How's that for flopping things around? So again, the people hearing this would have been saying, whoa, I'm so immature in my thinking. I don't have, you know, this would have been a shock to them. So how do we understand this? To be meek, strength under control, a characteristic disposition of humble submission toward God, and the promise that there is an earth to inherit. Brings to mind that whole idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is that whole, that range of effective will where God's will is done. And that inheritance, that coming into that, brings in the images of the sonship, being children of the Father who will inherit the riches of the kingdom. But that's to be lived out in our lives, in our day-to-day existence. So meekness is strength under control. It's not weak. It does not mean that we're a wimpy, mamby-pamby doormat. It means that we exercise our strength through that humble submission. And it may be appearing to others as a weakness, as a gentleness, as a mildness, but there's real strength there. There's an internal strength. And as we choose to submit all of that, our choices and our emotions and our decisions to God, we too will understand, and I think in increasing levels, what this whole idea of inheritance of the kingdom, inheritance of the earth, what that means. Let's pray. Father God, we are amazed again that you would even desire to have us be part of your kingdom. Jesus, when you were on the earth and you taught, and as the words were written down, there was such a challenge then and there is such a challenge now. But we are grateful that you are at the right hand of the Father even now, interceding in our behalf. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us to comfort us, to instruct us, to convict us. And we thank you that you can lead us into this understanding, a more full and complete understanding, much more so than what I can communicate this morning, this full understanding of what it means to be meek. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal to each of us what that means for us, and that you would help us find the courage to act on it, that again, we might be a people who have the proper level of respect for you, that we would honor you, that we would love you, that we would be more and more like Jesus in the way we think, the way we live, the choices we make.